I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all our members, have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, a teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. Like I mentioned at the beginning, welcome to week 5 of our series of What Makes a Lutheran and Why It Makes a Difference. This week, we'll talk about how each of us is called to use our God-given gifts to serve God and one another. This was a very important concept, not just in the scriptures, but to Martin Luther. Whereas the Roman Catholic Church of his day, not to disparage the church today, but in his day, they put their priests on this high pedestal and made it seem like people had to go through the priest in order to get to God. Luther thought that that was not the way that God had made it. So Luther wanted to really democratize the whole thing. He borrowed language from Paul of the priesthood of all believers to talk about this. And he taught, in the most important ways, every Christian is a priest, or, we could say pastor. In this case, it doesn't really make a difference. Every Christian is the priest of their own household in the most important ways. And according to Luther, there were 3 main roles of a priest: to pray, to proclaim, and to sacrifice. And so we're going to use those 3 to talk about how we live out our faith. The first one is to pray. God wants us all to pray. God wants us to come before God as ourselves, even by ourselves, in our own words, wherever we are, and to lay down the burdens of our hearts in front of God, and to let God help us to carry them. Here in church, I admit I don't always set a good example of that, because we pray these prayers from here or here, and they are so formal, and each word is chosen specially. And we do that, I think there's value to it, because I don't want to stumble over my words in front of you, and I don't want to forget something that was important on Tuesday when I'm in front of all of you on Sunday. But at the same time, I think sometimes that gives the wrong idea about prayer, because prayer doesn't have to have all the fancy words. And it doesn't have to be so formal. And God isn't going to dismiss your prayers because you stumble over your words or forget something. God's not going to be dismissive or roll God's eyes at your prayers because even if you pray for something that isn't good for you, God listens when we pray, and that's a promise. God wants to hear our prayers when things are good and when things are bad, when we're thankful and when we're disappointed, when we're joyful and when we're angry, when we're hopeful and while we feel despair. God doesn't shirk at our real feelings. When we pray, God listens. The second role of a priest and how we can live that out is to proclaim. We are all called to proclaim the good news, and we spent a lot of time on that last week with Romans 10, so I won't belabor the point. But like the saying goes, your life might be the only Bible someone ever reads. Your life might be the only Bible someone ever reads. Your words and your actions might be the only chance someone ever has to encounter what a life changed by Jesus really looks like. That is a challenge and an invitation. Okay, so finally, a priest prays, proclaims, and the third makes sacrifice. This one might be the hardest to understand on the surface, might be the most obscure. Now, of course, way back in Judaism, around even in Jesus' time, priests were making animal sacrifices. They're in all the gore that you can imagine. That was part of the role. And I am so thankful that's not part of the job anymore. Now, back then, they were doing that to help bring forgiveness of sins on behalf of the people. And that's great. And that's something that we still do. But Jesus, one way to understand Jesus' death is to think about it as the last sacrifice needed to forgive our sins. So thankfully, only Scruffy, and we're going to keep him. So there are no animals being dragged in here together while we're together for the sin, for forgiveness of our sins. So what does forgiveness mean? Well, Mary Hinkle Shore writes, "Embodied community in Christ, in which the gifts of others are valued, and each member uses their gifts on behalf of the body as a whole. When we do this, this is worship. It is sacrifice that is alive, holy, and acceptable to God. And when we do this, not just with our words or actions, and not just with our bodies or minds, we do it with both." Recently, some play that Susanna has been letting us get involved with her has helped me think about this. A small way of living out my gifts and valuing another's gifts being played out in our own house. So recently, Susanna has been playing more and more with her magnet tiles. So they're these plastic little tiles that have magnets on them and they stick together. When she first got them, when she was two, she would just take them like flat like this and just stack them on top of each other. Made a very nice, very tall tower that was just one square by one square, that was it. And she was delighted with herself, and so were we as her parents, but it wasn't really very impressive to anyone else. Over time, we keep playing with her, but now she started to really gain a lot of skills, and she is building little houses with roofs and doors, and there are people and princesses inside of her houses, and they're really becoming very elaborate. Last week, she took them, and she didn't make buildings. Instead, she made little ice cream cones and cookies, and she served them to us with her tea set. So she had an idea, and she put it into action and showed us and completely delighted us. Now, if through the week, she's been building some little towns, but this weekend, she built a zoo, and she put little animals inside and mixed different play sets to make her zoo. So fun for us to see. But sometimes she even invites us into building with her. And then together, we're able to make something that's more creative, more original, more elaborate than any of us would have been able to make on our own. And that is so special. But there are other times when she invites us to play with her, when my idea doesn't really line up with her vision, or when the pieces that we want to make a perfect circle don't actually make the circle, and it's so frustrating. In those moments, even though it's small, it creates a little conflict, and that's where our values really have to come out. So we have the choice. Does one of us just forget our gifts and our idea and let the other one take over? Or do we work through it together, valuing each of our gifts and our bodies and our minds to push through and make a new solution together? That's our choice. This is small, and it's being played out in our playroom, and once we're done with the play, it's pretty much over. But this kind of thing plays out in the church, too. And even in its very earliest days, Paul knew that it would, too. Paul knew that where two or three are gathered, there Christ is also. Paul also knew where two or three are gathered, there's disagreement. Paul could have resolved this conflict or the anticipated conflict in the way that the world would, laying out the gifts in a list and ranking them and saying, those with the lesser gifts serve those with the greater gifts. There you go. There's the rule. Figure it out. But Paul did not do it that way. Instead, Paul said, "We who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. There is no one here who is more important than another. There was no one here who is lesser than another. There is no room for rank in the body of Christ because Paul knew that the work of the church would need everyone to use their gifts, to have the greatest impact on their communities, to help everyone who asks, to be able to share the good news, to teach about Jesus to those who are ready to go deeper, to make worship as engaging and inspiring as possible. It would take everyone. It would take everyone. But I know there are some of us here who are saying, yes, but not me, or yes, at one time, but not anymore. Because I hear this, especially from some of the elders in our congregation. But just because your days of doing and giving more than you receive might be behind you because of your stage of life or health, that doesn't mean that you are any less in this congregation or in the body of Christ. It might mean starting to identify different gifts. Your gifts of wisdom, the stories you share, the patience that you've worked to cultivate, your perspective, the time that you might have now for writing cards, making phone calls, and prayer. While you might discount your own gifts, we all do, they are invaluable to those who don't have them. We also are inspired by the memories you have of this place and its what might be called its glory days, and we are inspired that those bright days might be in our future too. As long as you are here on this earth, God is not done calling you yet. So here's the gist. We need everyone. Like Paul says, the teacher in teaching, the encourager in encouragement, the giver in sincerity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness, and the child in their wonder, the elder in their wisdom, the artist in creativity, the manager in making a process and getting it done, the learner in openness, the knower in certainty, the crafter in resourcefulness, the worker in strength, the sick in patience, the well in energy, the marine, sailor, airman, and soldier in selflessness, the civilian in stability and constancy, the athlete in excellence, and the student in new ideas. God has a job for each and all. The body of Christ includes each and all. The mission of this congregation requires each and all. When we use all of our bodies and our minds together for God's mission, we can show the world another way. By imagining and acting, our lives declare what is true about us, that we belong to Christ and that we belong one to another. Amen.